In the season between Easter Day and Pentecost, we are in the season of Easter. It continues right up until Pentecost. And in particular, the focus in the Bible readings comes, many of them come from Acts of the Apostles, which we otherwise don't cover as much throughout the church year. The theme for this season leads us towards the theme of mission. And as we've had this short series looking at heavenly praise and worship, and we've looked at worship, praise and worship in song, and we've seen how song features so much in throughout the Bible, but also in the life of the church. And last week we saw how heavenly praise and worship can be expressed in creativity, that we all have different creative imagination and ways in which we can engage. Some love words, and some are good listeners. I confess that I'm not a good listener. We'll have a bit more about that a bit later on, about I'm not alone in that company. Some people actually just find it hard to sit and listen. That's actually okay. And this week we're going to be looking at heavenly praise and worship and mission. And mission is appropriate because this is the season after Easter, as Jesus was preparing his followers, the 11 at this stage in his ministry, before they later on appointed one more to replace Judas, and was preparing them to take his work, his mission, out into the world. They were now being tasked with continuing the mission of Jesus. And that's our focus this morning. So there's a strong connection, but in the sense of gathering community, of that community being a worshipping community. And we've talked about worship is not just what we do when we gather together. Worship is everything we do when we recognise the worthiness of Christ. The worship is worth-ship. So everything that we reflect out of what Christ means to us and what God means to us that we give expression to is worship. And it's been a bit of a misnomer to try and have a sense that that's just what we do when we come to church. Actually, true worship is what happens when we leave our gatherings and head out into the wider world. That's when our true worship is expressed as God wants us to express it. Even in the Old Testament, we have that frame: to obey is better than sacrifice, being obedient to being the people God calls us to be. So these three necessarily go together. Worship, as one person said, is the fuel and the goal of mission. It's the fuel because it makes a sense of we have received so much. We've received life. We've received the fullness from God. What can we give back but ourselves? That is our true worship. But it's also the goal, because if we believe, as we do believe, that God is the God of life, of new beginnings, of forgiveness, of redemption, of reconciliation, of transformation, of all that we are assured that comes through the work of Jesus and that we are tasked with continuing, why wouldn't we want to be asking and inviting others to come and to come and to know God, to know this life-giving presence and mission in the world? So drawing these two together, we can look at some of these phrases. First of all, this is the main point I want to make today, so I'm putting it up front. Where we find praise, we also find mission. And in the same token, where we find mission, we also find praise. They are so closely intertwined with each other. So to give an example of that, in our first reading from Acts, this picks up the story that started in Acts chapter 3. So I'm going back to the original part of the story to put it in context, because our passage was assuming that we've all recently heard it. And I know you're familiar with it. Some of you can probably even sing a song around it. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. It was a staple back in my youth group days. But the passage back in Acts chapter 3, once they had that dramatic endowment with the Spirit and Peter's speech, and they began to live it out as they gathered in homes and they built a sense of community, the very first episode that then Luke gives us of what was God doing as this mission is this episode as Peter and John were on their way to the temple. And interesting in the passage that the man who was a lame man who was used to trying to reach out and get everyone else's attention and everyone else ignoring him, the passage says Peter sought him out and actually made the man look at him the other way around. I'm here. Then Peter said to him on the request, what would you have? And he says, what can you give me? Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. And the key phrase, and I've highlighted it there, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And that is the key phrase that we begin to see. All that we do as a church in mission is in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. If it is not of him, it is not of the mission of God. We can busy ourselves with all sorts of things, but if it's ministry in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, as we believe that we have been not just gifted but commissioned to do, this is the ministry of Jesus taking shape through his church. So taking him by the right man, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. Jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. You see how mission and praise go hand in hand. Where we find mission, we find praise. Where we find praise, we find mission. So the passage that we had this morning coming on from it in chapter 4 that Elaine just read to us, we see then Peter filled with the Holy Spirit, and not just Peter, but it's come upon the whole people of God, said to them, and they're saying, what's going on? What are we out to make of this? And he's speaking to the leaders, rulers and elders of the people. If we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was blame and being asked how he was healed, first you've got to ask yourself, why would you have to explain and justify healing of someone? How do you explain why we've been called to account to show acts of kindness? But there it was. Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And he's thinking, you might have think you crucified him. You dealt with this troublemaker, but whom God raised from the dead. By his name, the mission and ministry, the movement of these followers of Jesus became known as the Way, is now stronger and encouraged and bolder than ever. So we come to our gospel reading from John 10, and our readings are intentionally brought together. And again, just for those who interest such background details, each year we look at either Matthew, Mark or Luke in a cycle. This year is the year for Mark's gospel, but after Easter we jump over to John's gospel. So we always make sure John is part of our cycle of readings. And John has a real feature about the Lamb of God, as well as the sheep. So Jesus here, and just putting our passage again into the backstory, and I must confess I was rather mesmerised by this graphic. That last time I mentioned sheep, by the way, and I made a passing comment that sheep are actually pretty intelligent. There's been some studies showed it. I received emails from various people and links that informed me that indeed sheep are truly intelligent and they're much underrated, including a few members of our church who have sheep as pets. So just saying, I have acknowledged this. Sheep are wonderful. Truly I tell you, Jesus said, anyone who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in some other way is a thief or a robber. So the pens were there for the security of the sheep, just with one gate. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice. In the ancient Near East, the relationship between sheep and the shepherd, a true shepherd, is a powerful relationship. Unlike in Australia where they run around being rounded up by sheep. There was one clip I almost showed you, but I thought I'm going to run over time if I did, shows a lamb, a very large lamb, chasing a sheepdog who looks remarkably like our dog, Abby, who's running around the garden, but actually the dog was playing tag. She's saying, you can't catch me. But anyway. So the relationship with sheep is you can even mingle two flocks and the shepherd would call the sheep for his flock and they would separate off and follow their shepherd. It's a different sort of relationship, different form of shepherding. And there are smaller flocks, obviously, than what we have in Australia, let alone New Zealand. I had to get in there, I know. This is what Jesus is saying. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. They know that the sheep know that the shepherd is there, someone to be trusted, someone whom you can follow. And when he's brought all his own outside, he goes ahead of them. That is the big difference in shepherding from the ancient Near East, or even the modern Eastern world, where the shepherd goes ahead and the sheep follow. Whereas in Australia and certainly in New Zealand, you have the dogs snapping at their heels behind them. They will never follow a stranger. Instead, they'll run away from him because they don't know the voice of strangers. So, again, just notice that relational sense of being gathered as the people of God. But notice what is woven into this passage and is more often overlooked. This is where the shepherd is taking the sheep out of the pen into the wider world. It's the movement of mission. I'm taking you out of the gathered people in place of safety and comfort, but I'm still going to be with you if you follow me out into the wider world. Jesus continues on then. Talks about how I am the gate of the sheep and I am the good shepherd, picking up the theme from King David, of course, who was the shepherd in the Old Testament. Then the wonderful promise that is often held on to, but in context it's important to see, verse 10. A thief only comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. And that makes sense. We know that thieves are not usually coming to do good for us. Most thieves and others are pretty destructive. But more broadly, wherever we see actions and things at work in our wider world that are destructive, that are grasping, that are trying to intrude and to grab and say, I want that, that's not of God. Sadly, all too sadly in the last week as we looked at our Australian news, we've seen actions that are just that, stealing and killing and destroying. That is the reality of the world. The Bible names it, but it says that God is present in it nonetheless. And then we come to this wonderful promise. Jesus says, I have come so that you may have life and have it in abundance. Somehow or other, over recent centuries and probably longer, the church has managed to take that wonderful positive message about how God is a life giver and turn the idea of becoming a Christian into a joyless, dead way to approach life. So full of fear and so full of not stepping out of line and of judgment. Now, justice and judgment certainly are part of the message and things that we are accountable for. But it's all located in a much deeper well of life-giving water and bread and vitality. The message we have is good news, and we need to remind ourselves to express it as good news. God wants us to have life, to get a life, his life, and to have it in abundance. That is what our mission of God is about. So I've mentioned how this is all part, just reminding that our mission is now to take this life and shed it into the wider community. where we have at the heart of that is not just that Jesus is a good shepherd in a sense of a good bloke. The shepherd is willing to lay down his life for the sheep. Now, there's a bit of a backstory behind here. There were hirelings who often would have sort of commissioned and paid a bit of money to take care of sheep, and they were notoriously unreliable. Then there were the shepherds who owned the sheep, and they were notoriously committed to their flock. They become family to them. Jesus says, that is the sort of shepherd I am. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And Jesus is saying these words as he was moving towards Jerusalem and about to do precisely that. So why would we, as our praise and worship, give our all back to God? Well, for those who have travelled through Palm Sunday and seen the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, and those who have walked through the events that we have done through Holy Week and those darkening days of Jesus in the Last Supper, the trail in the garden, the Good Friday, and the incredible world-changing, life-changing news that broke out. He's no longer dead. He's alive again. The resurrection. It's a no-brainer. If God was prepared to do that, to send his own son, because he loves the world so much, then of course we want to get ourselves back to God. But we pray, never may we lose that love that we had at first. Never may we lose our appreciation, our incredulity that God could love me so much, us so much, that he would do it. So this is why the sheep know he is to be trusted. I lay down my life for the sheep. And then Jesus continues on. This is why the Father loves me. This is part of the mission that Jesus was given by the Father. So we begin to see that this is a work of God, not just through Jesus. So this image, again, is one I just love because it has the shepherd walking ahead and the sheep following. For I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. Jesus is speaking to the people of Israel and is saying it isn't just the people of Israel. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, and then there will be one flock and one shepherd. And that's where we fit into the story. So, the theology behind it, this Trinitarian God that we know as Father and as Son and of Holy Spirit is a community in mission. They're in step with each other. They work in and through each other. They each have a distinctive role to play, but they are totally in step as a God of mission. This Trinitarian God is not limited to the sheep pen of our church. This is our wider area. If you zoom in, you might even see your house in it somewhere there. I can see ours because we've got an arrow over it because we're St. Matthew's Church. Right bang in the centre because we are the centre of the world. Not. God's presence and love is not limited to his church. It's not just that God is at work in a special way through the gifts that he's given the body of Christ. That's absolutely true. But God's presence and God's love is not limited. So where does that take us? I hope, as we've been reflecting on this as a personal story, it leads us to say, Lord, here I am. I'm not sure where this is going to go. I'm not sure the hows, and I'm certainly not sure I'm up to it. But send me. But we've got to get beyond that. Here I am, send me, is fine, but it is limited. Because what Christ really wants to do is to say, here, Lord, here we are. Send us. Send us as a community of your people that desire to love and to serve you and to reach out to the wider world. A strong sense of what does it mean to be church is conveyed by that phrase. Actually, it was used yesterday. It was a diocesan event up at St. Peter's Girls, a very encouraging event. And a number of you will be happy to hear that Ben Wood, formerly assistant minister here at St. Matthew's, was one of the speakers there talking about what's happened at St. Barnabas Croydon over the last 10 years. He spoke really well alongside Sophie Ralph Christopher at Brighton. But Ben used this phrase. He says, we are the family of God and we are on mission for God. And he said, actually, bring the two together. We are the family of God on mission. We are the family of God on mission. So what does this begin to look like? We named 2024, well, actually I named 2024, a year for stepping out, following Jesus, walking by faith, in step with the Spirit. And I have to say, at this stage of the year, I am so encouraged by a number of people, more and more people, putting a hand up and saying, count us in. Not doing everything. We're not asking everyone to do everything, but finding their area to say, I'm happy to support in this way and be involved in this way. There are exciting things happening, and I believe that there are even more exciting things that God has in store for us down the track. We saw an example of that yesterday with the planting of our sanctuary garden. It's taken us about 18 months of planning and of waiting till the right time, getting the groundwork done. And we established the sanctuary garden. It's going to have signs at either end saying, you are welcome to walk through or to find a seat and to sit. A bit more about that in another few moments, but we had a wonderful working bee. The intention behind it wasn't that we wanted to mark our 175th anniversary with something in-house. We want to mark it with something that is a gift, an offering to the wider community. To say, we have a wonderful street corner, a wonderful location, come and share it with us. And may it be a place of sanctuary. But the challenge is not just to limit it. You know, we've gone outside the church, that's cool. We've now gone out into the garden, even better. Had some great conversations in the garden. But we need even to go further into the wider neighbourhood. And that's some of our planning and thoughts as they go. So the challenge now is to look beyond the other side of Kensington Road, down Maysbury Street, looking down our wider neighbourhood, and get to realise a lot of new people have been moving into that area, and others are feeling more isolated in that area. We mightn't have quite the same social needs that other parts of Adelaide may present with, but we have significant issues of isolation and loneliness and a sense of family moving on and others. Building community is what we believe we're. So that is our prayer, that in and through God and his grace, that we all are of one voice to say, here we are, Lord. Take us and use us. Help us to reach beyond ourselves and to be instruments in your name, a point of gathering of family. Amen.